Welcome to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at r4sq.org. Stay tuned for today's message. Enjoy, and God bless.
Good morning. Handsome bunch, like intimidatingly handsome. Look at you, look at your neighbor, and just look at how sharp they are, and
yeah,
all put together.
Yes,
completely unlike me. So, Pastor Huey, have you ever had it happen that while you're in the worship service portion of the day, you come to that realization, startlingly, that the worship team just preached your entire sermon? The whole thing. And so now you have the option to just tell stories and just kind of just ramble along. You don't even, because it's already done. With zero collaboration, I did not contact the worship team. I didn't say to them, hey, here's my notes. I want you to build a platform for me. It just happened. It's an amazing thing. So it's good. We're going to have a good morning already. It's a great day. And I'm thrilled to be here. Huntsville is becoming more and more, precious to me. Certainly this church here in Madison. But my daughter, my oldest, just enrolled at the Master's Commission at the Rock Family Worship Center. So last week, Tina and I were in town moving her in, getting her settled in. She has had a great first week over there. I get to have dinner with her tonight, which is really cool. This is my oldest, my 20-year-old. I have a 15-year-old, almost 16, and I have a 12-year-old, and yes, they're all girls. Every one of them. Our dog is a girl. Our cat is a girl. The Spelman home is an ocean of estrogen, and it's just, I'm swimming sometimes, and my head's not even above. It's just like, it's a mess, but I love my girls, and God has done amazing things in my oldest over this past year. She did 2 years of just regular state college and moving towards a business degree, you know, the thing you do, business administration or whatever. And then at camp this year, something happened, and Jesus just, she was chaperoning a dorm leader for the girls, and man, oh man, something happened, and just 180, I mean, just completely changed her course. So I'm thrilled. You guys are always such a warm, welcoming place to be, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your hearts, appreciate your leadership, and I truly believe, I've said this before, and I believe this with all my heart, that Restoration Church is poised and will be, in the years to come, a movement, not just a church, not to minimize the role of community church. It's vital, but I believe it's a both and. I believe this church will, in addition to making an impact here in the community as a center of hope and restoration and community, I believe it will also be a movement that will have a global footprint. That's my expectation. I believe that. It's not just rah-rah inspirational speaking. I think that's the truth. I think something inside of you agrees with that. I think in your heart you know it. Even if sometimes you have a hard time putting words around it, I think you know that. I think you feel that. There is a vital, healthy, vibrant spiritual DNA that is at the core of this church. And I believe that it needs to be, it demands to be spread abroad. I believe God will do that through you. But today I want to just talk briefly about the idea of stewardship. I'm not going to talk about money. So what? That's, how's that even possible, right? Now, we might swerve into it, but that's not my main topic. The idea of stewarding your life for greater kingdom effectiveness. It's vital that we see ourselves as connected and important. Like, if you look at this puzzle, my mom is a big puzzle doer, whatever you call people who put together puzzles. She's almost 80, and so she has a whole table that's, it is the puzzle table. That's what she does. And Every time you drop by, they live in Florida now. They've done the old person thing, and they've retired to Port Charlotte. You walk into her house, there's the puzzle table, and there's always this, what to me looks like a big mess, right? I've seen my mom, I kid you not, when she gets the puzzle done and there's that one piece missing, anybody relate to that? I've seen her, I promise you, create her own puzzle piece out of cardboard and Sharpie to she can look at the box, you can see what it's supposed to be there. I've seen her make her own puzzle piece and fit it because she can't stand to not have that one piece because the picture is incomplete. It's incomplete. And how frustrating is it for the one putting the puzzle together? You've got 999 pieces and one's missing. We have to see ourselves that way. You are not insignificant. You are not just another fill in the blanks. You are vital. And when you're not in the pocket, there's a big gap. So to steward our lives for kingdom effectiveness is so important in God's big picture. Let me pray real quick, and then we're going to dive in, and we'll see which way we go here. Lord, in Jesus' name, we breathe in your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have ordered our steps to this place, this day, this time. And I thank you that you will open the ears of our spirit to hear you. You'll open the eyes of our spirit to see what you see. Lord, give us a heart to want to do what you do. And Lord, today, in this brief moment, I pray that some seeds will be planted that will absolutely grow into a harvest of righteousness and right living that will extend for months and years, and who knows how long beyond that. Lord, I thank you for this. As we open your word today, we submit our hearts to you. We ask that you would reveal to us things that we don't already know. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I, among other things, I run a coffee shop. Our church is a little bit different. It's a community center. We took all of our buildings and renamed them about 5 years ago. So they don't say church anymore. And in addition to us, four other churches actually use. So very much like Restoration, there's multiple things going on. I love this, you know, health fair, and there's other language groups. And just, it's like something happening. This place is intended to be used and stewarded for the kingdom of God, right? So my wife actually is our senior pastor there, and she renamed all of our buildings 5 years ago. They're now called Community Center. And then one part of the Community Center we additionally repurposed into a coffee shop that is open daily for the public. It is a business as mission endeavor. So it's not just an outreach, but certainly that's woven in. We intend for it to make money, yes, because it is a business. And how many business people or business owners are in the room today? You're in business to make money, correct? There's nothing wrong with that. But my neighbor runs a distribution warehouse. He is what you would call a logistics company. He has about 50,000 square feet of warehouse. That's what he owns. Then what he does is he provides off-site warehousing for companies that don't have their own warehouses. So he provides a landing spot for shipping, perhaps two semi-truck loads of ceramic tile needs to land somewhere so that it can be distributed to five places. The company doesn't have their own warehouse, so they contract my friend to warehouse their product and then sometimes redistribute it out to other places. I was up there hanging out with him because he likes to come down. He's a big guy, like big, burly Southern guy. And at first, he was just a black coffee drinker. You know, that, just you walk in, what are you going to have? Of course, we do lattes and mochas, and we do bubble tea, and we do, pink lemonade and all this stuff that's not really manly. And, of course, he just wants black tea, black coffee. So after two or three times in, though, he was a little bit sheepish, and I said, are you ready? You want some coffee? And, you know, I was thinking I might try some of that bubble tea. He kind of looked around like it was... like making sure nobody's looking, you know, because that's not manly. Okay. All right. Well, what do you want? What's the most manly? Well, we have raspberry and we have peach, mango. So he's become a bubble tea drinker. And now he comes down for his bubble tea and frappe. But I was up there hanging out with him and just looking over all this stuff because he's got these kind of compartments of all this stuff. Man, what's that? What's that? He's able to tell me, this is such and such company, and that 7 pallets of canned goods over there, that's so-and-so, and it's going here and going there. And I'm watching this guy. He just knows where it's all at. I thought to myself, what if Randy, his name's Randy, what if he decided one day that he was just going to say, hey, this is my stuff. I think I'm going to take some of that ceramic tile and redo my extra room at home with it. I'm just going to take it home with me. This is mine. Well, it's in my warehouse, right? So it's mine. Or what about that, that pinto beans, those 7 pallets of canned pinto beans over there, or whatever it is. I don't cook. It may not be pinto beans. I'm going to take those home and feed my kids with them. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Because as a warehousing logistics guy, he understands the first principle of stewardship, and that's this. All of this stuff does not belong to him. He's been given the privilege of temporarily warehousing it, distributing it, and making sure that it is cared for and sent along in good order. But he would never for a moment, or he would wind up in jail, but he would never for a moment say, hey, look at my stuff. Hey, John, come look at my stuff. No, 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 because the stuff is not his. See, one common error that we fall into, and I say we as humanity, we fall into this error of thinking that the things we hold in our hands belong to us. We fall into this trap of thinking, oh man, if I can only have more, then I will be more, but it's not ours. It's not ours. Say this with me before we turn to Psalm 24. Say this, I don't own the goods. I just get to manage them. Tell that to your neighbor and go ahead and turn to Psalm 24 while you're doing that. I'm going to take a drink of water. I don't own the goods. Psalm 24. You know, they're back in the day, Pastor Huey, you'll understand this. There was a day when preachers could say, turn to whatever, and then you would hear this. So when this stopped, when you knew it's time to read. We don't do that anymore, do we? Now it's swipe, 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 swipe. And this is a recent, actually, innovation for me, going back to this leather-bound. You know what's funny is I had this big, huge, clunky, this is my desktop Bible. I actually got it as a gift. You probably got one. When we graduated from seminary, Pastor Angela and I attended the same seminary. And I had given my pulpit Bibles away to my girls. Like when my Emily, she's 20, when she turned 13, I gave her my current one with all the markings in it. And then when my Rachel turned 13 2 years ago, I gave her my other one. I didn't replace them because I had gone completely digital. iPad, iPhone, all this cross-platform wonderfulness. So I realized the other day, probably a couple months ago, that I needed to shift back. I'm not saying you have to do this. For me, I needed to shift back. I realized the amount of clutter and nonsense and something about that scripture that said, how can there reside in the same place both blessings and cursings? That came to life to me as I'm holding my Facebook app on my phone right next to my ESV version of the scripture. And while I'm trying to read, I'm getting notifications and arguments and bitterness and strife and filth and all these things. So I had to recompartmentalize, and then I realized the only Bible I have is this big, huge, massive thing. So I'm going to work on getting another one. I can write in it, and then my next daughter turns 13 in about a year, so I got a lot of writing to do. Anyway, Psalm 24. Sorry, we have two services today. I can't ramble. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and everything that's in it. Or depending on the translation you're reading, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. That's a key passage of Scripture. God owns it all. He owns all the stuff and the people who live in the stuff. God owns it all. And it says this, He has founded it, the earth, and all of its inhabitants, upon the seas, and built it upon the waters. In other words, he originated it, he thought it up, he dreamed it up, he constructed it by the words of his mouth, he populated it, and he owns every bit of it. It is his. The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. He built it. So what does it mean to steward my life? First, I have to come to this. It's not just a realization, it is an acceptance. I have to accept this truth that as these folks were singing, my life is not my own. My life is not my own. I don't get to be the boss of me. I don't own myself. Even though I am a business owner, I am a self-employed guy, or whatever, I don't punch a clock anywhere. But you better believe I punch the clock that God gives me, because I realize I'm not my own. We can't overlook the importance if we begin thinking about stewardship. It's not mine. This flies in the face of centuries of humanism that says man is the pinnacle. Man is the center. Humanity is at the hinge pin, and everything revolves around us. We've been raised as Americans to be rugged individualists, to pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. We celebrate that, right? This is this is who we are. It's what it means to be American, to make your way. We fall into error when we go so far, though, as to forget that everything that I have and everything that I am has been given to me, been entrusted to me by my God who created me. I am not my own. We spend a lot of our time raising our children saying, you be what you want to be. If you can dream it, you can believe it, you can be it. And even in the church, we fall into this subtle error of forgetting to amend that with as God directs, because he is your creator. He owns you and he gets to direct your path. Nothing wrong with that. We should, yes, we encourage our children. Absolutely, we encourage them to be creative and energetic and responsible and disciplined. Absolutely. But if it all circles back to you, me, my, I, if that's where it goes, then we've missed it, church. And we've fallen into error. I don't get to be a self-made man if God made me. I don't get to be a self-made man if God made me. Sometimes I think Christianity has been reduced to view Jesus as a motivational speaker, to view Jesus as one who comes up with good sayings and quips and quotes and inspirational thoughts, when in fact, the first verses of the first chapter of John says Jesus was with God in the beginning. He is the Word. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that is made. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh. The great apostle Paul, he writes to the Corinthian church. We understand in the context of, I think it's chapter 6, he's talking about fleeing from immorality and fleshly lust. But he follows right along by saying these famous words. Do not forget, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. Thank you, worship team, once again. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. That's hard to swallow. Think about this. That same apostle, in 3 of the 13 recorded letters that we have in the New Testament text, he self-identifies as slave, bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then, in other passages all throughout his writings, he continually says, I'm not my own. I've been bought. Those who have put on Christ are new creations. The old has gone. All of these thoughts and statements about, I'm not mine. I don't belong to me. I've given myself away. I have willingly put myself into the hands of God. He is my creator. Paul was not just using metaphor. He truly considered himself to be wholly possessed by God Almighty. So that's the foundation. When we begin to talk about stewardship in general, we have to first begin with the stewardship of ourselves that says, I don't belong to myself. I'm not mine. I'm owned by somebody else. Then you can begin to turn the corner into understanding that the things that you possess are not yours. You're managing them. Then the story of my friend Randy begins to come in view. Those of you who are businessmen, business owners, CEOs, those of you that are in charge of multiple people and multiple properties, you understand that perhaps better than some who are employees. You have a responsibility to somebody other than yourself. Maybe it's the board of directors. Maybe it's a shareholder. Somebody else is looking in and saying, what are you doing with our stuff? The things we possess are not our own. We get to manage them. Luke chapter 19, if you'll turn there, I'll turn my Bible. You can swish your screens. Luke 19. This is one of two very similar parables. They're, again, we're not sure if they were the same parable recorded with different emphases by two different writers, or if they were actually told at two different times. But basically, the parable of the talents. It's a familiar parable we've heard in the church. And generally, when we preach that from the pulpit, we preach it in terms of money and the things that God has put in your hand. I want us to keep that in view, but also continue to understand this backdrop of you stewarding your life. It's not only about money, although money's involved. But in Luke 19, beginning in verse 12, we won't read the entire thing, but I'll jump around a little bit. In this passage, Jesus says to them, a certain nobleman, now understand, you could, in our modern context, you could replace the word entrepreneur, you could replace the word businessman, businesswoman, business owner. You could insert that word and it would be just as correct. This was a landed aristocracy, someone who owns stuff. All right. Went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. So in other words, he went overseas on a acquisitions journey. He went to receive more stuff. Funny how that happens. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, or measures of money, and he said to them, do business until I come. He said, take this, do business. Take this stuff, do stuff with this stuff. Skipping on down, we see that he was not loved by everybody. If you read the whole narrative, you'll see some people really hated him. But when he returned, verse 15, having received that kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he'd given money, called them so that he could know how much every man had gained. So the first came saying, Master, your mina has earned 10. Notice the perspective. Your mina has earned 10. This servant had a very clear understanding that what had been entrusted to his possession was not his to own. And he says, it's earned 10. And the master said, well done, because you were faithful in a very little, so now have authority over 10, over 10 cities, over much more. Second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5. Again, your mina. So he said, you also, good job, you'll be ruler over 5 cities. You're beginning to connect the dots here, right? So then the other came, and we all know what happens with this one. He says, I have put it away in a handkerchief. I wrapped it up tightly. I was afraid. I was afraid to do business as you had instructed. I feared because you are an austere man, collecting what you didn't deposit, reaping what you did not sow. In other words, you are the man. And he said, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. And why didn't you at least put my money in the bank so that when I came back, I would receive some interest? And he said, take that from him, give it to the guy that has 10. And then they said, but Master, they didn't understand. He already has 10. See, human thinking and God thinking is totally opposite. For I say to you, everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Think about that for just a second. I need some water. Doesn't that run opposite of our American ideal of let's just take care of everybody, work, don't work, doesn't matter? God says, the one who did what I instructed, let's not lose sight of that. It wasn't that they stumbled upon some money and did good things, and then God said, whoa, I'm happy, you made some money. They did what he said. Those servants understood that they were not their own and the things that they possessed were not their own. And so they worked hard. It's interesting that some hated him and basically said, we're not going to be ruled by that guy. We're not going to do what he says. And I wonder how many of us in the church have found ourselves with that attitude. The attitude of heart that says, yeah, I'll go this far. I'll do some things, but I'm not going to follow wholeheartedly and do exactly what he says. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to refuse. It kind of sounds familiar. We have this idea that, and it is a Western thing, primarily an American thing. What's mine is mine. What's mine is mine. I've earned it. No one will take it from me. That's why it's so hard. I said we were not going to talk about money, but I'm going to swerve into it for just a minute. It's why it's so hard in the church to get people to really understand and step into the principle of the tithe. Because if I assume that this is all mine, it's hard for me to give away 10% of what's mine. But if I understand that it's all God's and he allows me to hang on to 90% of it, that's a pretty good deal. That's a good deal. He says, look, I'm going to entrust 90% into your hands to do what you want with it. The 10%, you don't get to pick what you do with that. That's mine. So then the 90% is what that's our mina. That's what we do business with until he returns. I didn't mean to go there, but I did. He honors faithful stewardship of the ones that did what they were instructed to do. The one that simply held and hid and wrapped up and tucked away, that's the one that received a harsh rebuke. The lesson in that is that those of us who are faithful stewards and we faithfully steward, that's one of those words that is both a noun and a verb, a steward, stewards, right? Those of us who are faithful stewards, stewarding the things that God has entrusted to us, are the ones that receive greater reward. We're the ones that are then further entrusted more things. I think about my own journey. It's been this, and I totally don't have a clock here. I have no idea. A few more minutes here. So I did for about 12 years church planting leadership in a small district. So it began in around 2004. The Foursquare Church was organized into 70 tiny little districts all over the country. And Georgia was a district, Alabama was a district, and then Georgia and Alabama was a district, and then Atlanta was a district. I mean, over the years, it was all these little districts. And I was asked to serve as a church planting leader, and it was a voluntary role. Again, at that time, there was no staff. It was just, again, 70 districts across the country. You can't find that. It was a lot of volunteerism. Pastored my church and stepped into leading, assessing and facilitating and deploying church planters on a small scale. We began to see the blessings of the Lord on that. We began to see in Atlanta church planters going where they'd never gone before. And then Foursquare reorganized our districts, and we became a large district, 6 states, from Florida through the Carolinas, Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia. And I was asked to serve in a role that would have oversight over those 6 states. And again, always an act of faith. We always are underfunded. I mean, there's never enough money in the eyes of men to do what we want to do. But God seems to always have a way, doesn't he? So we did our best, and we planted where we hadn't planted before. And I began to help some on the national team and was able to help write curriculum that would help to facilitate church planters in all 50 states. And then God changed our course, and we began to focus more on local ministry again. And now he's opened the door, and I serve as the executive director for the Atlanta Church Planting Alliance. And so once a quarter, I sit down with the canon for church planting for the Anglican Church in North America. And I sit down with the director of church development for the North Georgia United Methodist Church and the Christian Missionary Alliance and the Assemblies of God, and yes, the Foursquare Church. and Baptist and PCA, you name it. There's about a dozen cross-denominational all across the spectrum of evangelicalism, and these leaders are sitting down together saying, how can we plant more churches? I have to connect those dots back to 2003-04, when it's just a handful of church plants in one city, and God saying, do good with them. I've put them in your hands. Do good with them. Do the best you can with them. And as a result of that, God has progressively said, okay, you can have more. But if I ever begin to think these are mine, and if I ever think for a minute that these leaders that we convene once a quarter are somehow mine and they answer to me, then I've completely missed the entire point. They are not mine, they are God's. For a season, he's entrusted them into my hand, and I will do my best with them. And then at some point along the way, they won't be in my hands anymore. Somebody else will steward them. And I'm okay with that, because I know that my life is not my own. So when we're thinking about stewarding our lives for greater kingdom effectiveness, and we're gonna turn towards a conclusion here. And I'm not one of those preachers that lies to you. I won't do that to you. You know what I'm talking about. The ones that say four or five times, okay, now we're gonna close. And you're looking at your watch thinking, all right, I'm hungry. And then he goes on and on and on and on. That's not me. I'm gonna land this plane right now, all right? But what about the other arenas of our life? What about our health? I love this. Today, there's a health screening right here. There's no way I could have planned that. I promise you, I printed these notes like a week ago, all right? What about our health? Are we stewarding our health? Are we stewarding our health? About 5 years ago, I got this crazy diagnosis. I've got a genetic heart thing going on, and it limits some of my activity. And for about a year, I was just in the tank on that. I was, like, seriously depressed because I was beginning to lose vitality. Even today, you'll notice when if I get a little bit animated, I get short of breath. I'm just an excitable guy, though, what can I say? But for about a year, I was just, what? I'm healthy, I'm active, I'm not that guy that's the couch potato, and all of a sudden I've got this genetic heart problem, and it severely restricts my activity. I was just depressed. At some point along the way, through some really helpful friends who rattled me and you know what I'm talking about, the kind of friends that we all should have. What are you doing? Do what you can with what you have. And make some adjustments in life, but maybe God is trying to slow you down a little and refocus your energy. So my health is important. There's some things that I have no control over. I speak the word over it. I believe for healing, and I will believe for healing until Jesus calls me home or we all go home. I have no doctrinal conflict there. But at the same time, I have to manage my health so that I can be effective. That's part of stewarding your life for greater kingdom effectiveness, your health. What about your mind? We're instructed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think in the Pentecostal church, we leave that third one out. Oftentimes, I don't want to be critical. But there is a large percentage of uneducated Pentecostal leaders. I'm just gonna say it. I was raised in the Pentecostal church. I grew up sleeping on the front pew, counting the ceiling tiles. All right, so I know. And we don't have a high tradition of contemplative learning and deep thinking. We're very experiential. I don't want us to lose that. That experience is vital. But can we not couple that with some critical thinking? And some time to stop and reflect on the deeper things of God. We are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you haven't read a book in a year, don't raise your hand, please. I'm finishing my doctorate. I've read about 1,000 of them in the last 2 years, so don't get me started on that. You should read something. Read something. Don't get all your information from Google. Listen, research, I tell kids, we have a small homeschool academy that meets at our church, and I do some teaching there. And when I ask them to research, I have high schoolers, and I immediately say, that doesn't mean Google it. That's not research. If I can read in your paper the top three entries that I can Google, then you're getting a failing grade because you're not thinking. Read, exercise the mind, stewarding our lives for greater kingdom effectiveness. What about my time? Do I steward my time well? This is my greatest weakness. I'm going to be honest. This is my greatest weakness. I am oftentimes a slave to the tyranny of the urgent. And I don't allow myself the privilege to say, God, what is important, and I'm going to do that. Because I'm spending so much time on the urgent that I can't get to the important. We have to steward our time. We only have a limited amount on this earth. That's the only thing that you can't make more of. If you're a businessman, you can make more product. You can make more money. You can make more employees. You can't make more time. We have to steward it well. I'll close with a story of my dad. He was a home builder, residential home builder, until he retired a few years back. And I can remember as a little kid being on the job site when he would have, I might have told this story to some of you, he'd have a big flatbed truck from Suter's Lumber Company in Winston, Oregon, and it would deliver the entire product for one house. Everything, except the trusses. And that guy would come, he'd drive the big flatbed truck, and my dad knew, I mean, he could just, you know, checklist the order, they'd bring it, he'd build the house, sell it, you know, great thing. What if that truck driver pulled up on the site one day and unloaded all that stuff and said, hey, look at this house I built. Yeah. Would that be weird? Would that be kind of like Randy, the warehouse manager, saying, hey, look at all the stuff I own? Yeah. The driver delivered the material, which was his job, but my dad built the house, which was his job. You stewarding your time is as much about you understanding what is your best contribution, what is your best role for kingdom advancement, and doing that. Just like that truck driver didn't get to say, after my dad finished the house and sold it to the buyer, he didn't get to say, hey, look at this house I built. But he did get to say, hey, look at the role I played. I delivered this stuff. Can I tell you this? And go ahead and stand up with me. I'm going to close with this. As followers of Jesus, Jesus made it very clear what our job is. His job is to build the church. Our job is to bring the material. In other words, make disciples. Make disciples. You make disciples and you're bringing the bricks and the 2x4s and the mortar and the sheeting and the roofing. It's like bringing that material to the builder so that he can build his house. That's our job. Make disciples, bring material. Jesus builds his church. We can't do that if we are not stewarding our lives for greater kingdom effectiveness.
And that's a wrap. Thanks again for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. If God has touched and impacted your life through Restoration Church, we want to hear your story. So please email us at amen@r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week, and God bless.